The whole world is deceived today. What an astounding situation to think about. The entire world is deceived. Rich and poor and people in between, educated and uneducated, old and young and middle-aged, male and female, powerful and unknown, all deceived about God, His truth, and His plan. Evolutionists, agnostics, atheists, all religions in this world, all in darkness, deceived, and don't even know it. Think about it. Just consider over 6 billion people, all of them, deceived about the truth, about God, and about His plan. And, of course, that's where we all would be, but for God's mercy and God's personal calling. It's just hard to comprehend that. It's hard to realize that. It's hard to take that in, that wherever you go, anywhere in this world, and whoever you're around, on the airplane, in the shopping mall, at school, at work, on the highway, wherever you are, and whoever you are around, they are deceived. They could be good people. They could be well-meaning people. They could be principled people. They could be friendly people, pleasant people, but they are deceived. They could be churchgoers all their life. They could be ministers. They could be leading theologians in well-known universities. Every one of them deceived about God, His truth, and His plan. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Every time I think about this, it's just hard to take it in. And yet I also realize that's exactly where we would be without God's mercy and God's calling. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The whole world, it says. Not most of the world, not certain areas of the world, not particular locations in the world. "That old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." Starting in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Of course, Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. And then all the way through and down through history, down to our day today. But now what about us? Can true Christians become deceived? Notice I didn't say be deceived. I said, can true Christians become deceived? I like to do word studies, and I checked with Webster on this word deceive or deceived. And the definition was this: to make a person believe what is not true, to delude, to mislead. It is a deliberate misrepresentation of the facts by words and actions, generally to further one's ends. And a quick study of the Hebrew will establish roughly the same meaning. It means to beguile, to seduce, to lead astray. In the Greek, it means to err, wander, be out of the way, practice delusion. So that's a quick little word study of what we're going to be talking about today, and that is deception, being deceived, or deceiving. Now, this does not have to happen and should not happen ever, this matter of being deceived. Let's notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." But that means it's not possible to deceive the very elect. It's not possible. So it doesn't have to happen and should not happen, ever. But it does happen to true Christians. They do become deceived. They can become deceived. And you and I can become deceived. And it's a fact. And it's important to recognize that fact. It does happen. Let's stay right here in Matthew chapter 24 and notice verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and do what? Shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, if we will just consider our lives and the times we have lived and been in the church, everybody in this room has seen this happen. We have seen people that we know, that we love, that we have spent time with. We have seen ministers that we've heard preach and teach. We have gone to baptisms of friends and relatives. We have kept the feast with dozens and hundreds and even thousands of people who now are deceived. Their love has waxed cold. They are out of the church and back into the world, or else in false religions and false churches, or else just idling away their time. I am astounded every time I consider this. I am personally amazed, after almost 45 years in the ministry, to think of the number of people that I have visited for the first time, the number of people that I have personally baptized, the number of people that I have visited over and over again and taught from God's Word. I have seen at the feast, I've seen at youth activities, I've seen in spokesman's clubs, the number of ministers I personally have ordained, gone. Some of them don't even believe God exists. But at one time, not only did they believe He exists, they were wholeheartedly and 100% dedicated to serving Him and to doing what He says, year after year after year. They put their jobs on the line every year to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. They jeopardize the education of their children by taking them out of school against regulations to take them to the feast. They would change jobs rather than break the Sabbath. They prayed and studied and faithfully tithed. Year after year after year, I'm talking 10, 20, 30 years, 40 years, they're gone now. High-level faculty members at all three ambassador colleges, almost from the beginning, tremendously knowledgeable and talented and dedicated, gone. It's amazing to me how occasionally I will come in touch with some of them and even some of those people that I know like family. And as we talk, it's like I'm talking to a completely different person. You talk about God. You talk about the Bible. You talk about the feast days. You talk about the plan of salvation or the purpose in life. And it's like it just bounces off of a Teflon wall. Doesn't register. Their eyes glass over and it's just not there anymore. Whereas used to, there would be an animated discussion, a give and take, interesting, stimulating conversation, each reaching for the Bible and turning to various scriptures, etc. They have become deceived. True Christians in God's true church have become deceived. It does happen. And frankly, it has happened on a grand scale among true Christians since Mr. Armstrong's death. It's just a fact. And frankly, it's still going on to this very day. I want to emphasize how dangerous and deadly this is. It can happen to any one of us. We must not allow it to. This is dangerous. This is deadly. It is one of the toughest things to try to get across to the brethren and to let it sink in with me and probably with you, to actually come to the point where with deep conviction and realization and recognition, we realize that we can become deceived and not even feel we are and not even know it. And yet it's happened. We don't want it to happen to any of you. I don't want it to happen to me. It has happened to many. People who were once very dedicated and wholeheartedly believed and lived by God's truth have now turned their back on it and walked away. Even ministers, after years and years of service, now ridicule the truth, mock at the Word of God, and make fun of Mr. Armstrong, the apostle of the Philadelphia era. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, if you study the history of the early New Testament church and of the apostles, and especially of the Apostle Paul, you will see that this set in to God's true church not too long after it was raised up on the day of Pentecost. And it began to be a big problem. Deception began to be brought into the church and among God's people. Ministers began to promote different teachings and take people away. And whole churches walked away. Paul said in one place, all of Asia has left me. Look what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers, impostors, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, not only do they deceive, but they are deceived themselves. But they don't think they are. They think they're right. They think they've been delivered. You know, if I had a good, long, in-depth conversation with people that I've known for years who used to be in the church and no longer are, some of them relatives, some of them ministers, and I pulled out these verses and I started showing how that they have been deceived and that what they used to believe strongly is this, and now what they believe is that, therefore they've been deceived, they would say, I've been delivered. I've been delivered. I am now free. I'm out from under all that Armstrongism and all that bondage. That's what they'd say, something like that. I'm relieved, they'd say. See, you can become deceived and feel good about it and think you aren't. That's the deadly part. That's the dangerous part. Deceiving and being deceived. Notice what verse 14 says of 2 Timothy 3. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Stay on track where you've been all this time, following Mr. Armstrong as he followed Jesus Christ. How does this deception happen? And why does it happen? Now, some people who used to be in the church and used to be in the work, they're sincere. Some of them are. They're convicted. They're passionate about their new way of life, about their new beliefs. My wife and I were just talking today as we had coffee on the back porch about a couple that used to be in a congregation that we pastored. Very involved, both of them. Involved in anything and everything that went on. Special music, picnics, spokesman's club, Bible studies. You'd never see them miss a Bible study. Sabbath services, Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, absolutely. Year after year after year after year. I was their pastor for 7 years. Visited with them many times, anointed them, gave them lots of responsibility. They're very sincere, they're very convicted, and they're very passionate about what they believe now. And what do they believe now? Well, they're working their way up into very prominent positions of leadership with great enthusiasm and zeal in a Protestant church about 30 minutes from here. Absolutely. That's what's happened. Deception of a true Christian is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's actually a process, this matter of a true Christian becoming deceived. It is gradual. And it appears harmless, even charming, interesting. It's attractive, this whole process, to someone who begins to be deceived. It's not repulsive. It's not repugnant. There's no feeling of danger or recoiling from it. The person gets pulled into it, and it seems right, feels right, sounds right, looks right. People are nice. Words sound good. How could this be so bad? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Very deadly, very dangerous. Proverbs chapter 14. I've mentioned this before. When we were in Israel on our way home from the Feast of Tabernacles, we took a bus up to the Golan Heights, which used to be held by Syria, but Israel defeated Syria and have occupied the Golan Heights since that time. You can go there. The trenches are still there, the gun emplacements. You can stand up on the Golan Heights and look down on Israel and see the farms where Israeli farmers used to ride tractors with machine guns on their shoulders to fight shots from Syrians behind trees and behind rocks and up on the hills there. So they simply went up and took the Golan Heights so their farmers could farm without getting shot right off their tractors. Pillboxes are there. And the bus stopped in front of a store on a beautiful hilltop, peaceful, nice breeze blowing, beautiful fresh air, nice sunshine everywhere, having a wonderful time. And we were going to take a break, and people were going to go into this cafe service station to have some refreshments. But I decided to walk around and take a look at the scenery. And I walked down this dirt road a little ways, and here was this open field. And there's grass growing there. I thought, man, that'd make tremendous hay. Flowers here and there all through that field. And on the other side was a growth of trees. I thought, boy, this is just gorgeous. I think I'll just crawl through that fence and go across that field into those woods over there. And as I started to do that, the bus driver came up and said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. As a matter of fact, you can't do that. I said, why not? I won't be going long, and by the time everybody gets back and loads the bus up, I'll be back. He said, you won't ever come back if you go through that fence and cross into that field. I said, why is that? He said, the whole thing is full of mines from the war. You wouldn't get 10 feet in there. You'd be blown to bits. Then I got to looking on the fence, and here were these little triangular signs, beware, minefield, beware, minefield, but I didn't see them before. That's the way deception is. It looks good, sounds good, seems good. How could it be wrong? But underneath the surface is death. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto a man. It seems right. It feels right. How could it be wrong? Other people think it's right. Good people, nice people, friends. How could that many people be wrong? It seems plausible. You could apply the laws of logic and they kind of stack up. How could this decision be wrong? How could this direction be deception? There is a way which seems right unto a man. That's how the whole world gets deceived. Satan is able, because he's so brilliant, so powerful, and so tremendously talented but perverted, he's able to take a wrong way and make it look so right. And people fall for it. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sure death. That's how serious all of this actually is. Well, here's how deception takes place. There's other points you can add to these, but here's some key ways or key points that illustrate how deception takes place in the life of a Christian. We know the world is deceived. Their mind has not been opened. There's a veil over their eyes. They're not being judged now because they don't know the truth yet. So we're talking about people who have known the truth, know the truth now, becoming deceived. How can that be? How can that happen? How is that possible? Well, here's how it takes place. Gradually, the process. Number one, people underestimate Satan. You know, when you read in Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong makes it so clear how brilliant and powerful and majestic and magnificent Lucifer was. He says it's the pinnacle of God's creation, the way he created Lucifer. The sum of perfection. Can you imagine the intelligence? Can you imagine the personality and the power and the electricity and the charisma and the leadership ability that Lucifer had? He had all of that. When he turned into Satan, all of that is still there, but it's perverted. Now it's used for the wrong reason. And people underestimate him. They don't really think he exists. Maybe he does, maybe not. Others know he exists, but they don't bother about being concerned about it. Others reduce him down to nothing more than kind of a cartoon character. But to actually, in reality, realize and recognize the power and the authority and the influence that Satan has on this world today, that's done by very few people. He's usually underestimated. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Have you ever met somebody that's just obnoxious and gross and loud and rude and a buffoon? You just think, well, why do I want to be around him? Have you ever met someone who's just mousy and weak and looking down all the time and doesn't have anything to say? I've met both types. But I've met other types too. Like, for instance, this past week, I met a really fine young man, friendly and disarming, and lights up the room. And first thing you know, he's talking about you and wanting to know more about you and nothing about himself, and just draws you in. And you walk away thinking, wow, what a wonderful individual. And then later on, he began to say a few other things and make a few other moves and bring up a few other possibilities, and you began to realize, well, let's get underneath all that stuff and get down to the real heart and core of the individual, and now it doesn't look so pretty. That's the way Satan is. That's the way Satan is. He comes across as someone who is attractive, full of light, interesting, harmless, just fun to be around at the beginning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Deceitful is just another word for deception. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Not darkness, light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And they can hold an entire stadium packed with people, transfixed for a couple of hours or more. You can hear a pin drop. They've come from all walks of life and from all different locations, and they will stay right there as this minister is up on the stage regaling them with tremendous oratory, which they eat up and can't get enough of. And it's all a part of being deceived, and it's all a part of deceiving, because it's this world, and it's this world's religion. Therefore, it is no great thing, verse 15, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. But they come as if they're bringing light, just like Satan does. So they're underestimated, just like Satan is underestimated. Notice Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 31. Jesus Christ and Peter had a very interesting exchange here. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. He wants you, Peter. He has targeted you. He's got his eye on you. He wants you. Why? That he may sift you as wheat. You wouldn't stand a chance, Peter. Sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren, because he wasn't converted yet. And of course, Peter, not being converted, tough guy, probably flexed his muscles and said, I ain't afraid of him. I'll take him on any time. Bring it on. Look what he said in verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. Don't worry me a bit. And then Jesus Christ said in verse 34, he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have three times denied that you know me. And that happened, of course. The tough guy didn't stand up. And he wouldn't have stood a chance with Satan. He underestimated him. We're no match for him. We're no match for him. Now, we don't need to fear him, but we'd better not forget him. I was thinking about some places I've traveled, and maybe you've traveled some of those places too. And I've been in areas where beautiful paths kind of lead down through a very interesting jungle and overgrowth. and it's quasi-rainforest, so everything's green and fresh and verdant. And you have all these different kind of birds and squawking animals that make all these sounds that you probably heard in the movies. And you've got flowers growing here and bushes growing there and people saying, let's take a walk down through there. It's beautiful. It's interesting. You hear a waterfall kind of falling down in the distance. Would you want to do that? I would want to do that. Except for one thing. If the guide said, well, there's been a lion that's been sighted all down through that particular area. And so we're not going to go down in there. It's too dangerous. You can't hear him now. You can't hear him crashing through the undergrowth. You can't hear him roaring. But he's down there. And it might interest you to know that in the last couple of weeks, one or two people have walked down that trail never to come back again, and later on they're found. So I'm not going down in there. Would you still want to go down in there? Would you say, well, I'm not worried about that lion. I'm just going to go on down in there. But he is a roaring lion, and he will pounce on you at just the right time. Well, we'll have a whole bunch of people. Well, he'll pounce on a whole bunch of people at just the right time. You know, that's the way it is with Satan in this world today. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Do we really believe this, or do we maybe underestimate this statement? 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, if I had come to the edge of that jungle and looked down that path and become convinced that there's a huge, ranging, roaring lion down in there waiting for lunch, you couldn't get me to go down in there. There's no way I would do it. Well, you know, that's the way it is out there in the world. We're in the world, but we can't become part of the world. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We've read that a lot. We've heard that a lot. We've probably talked about that occasionally. But do we realize that this very day, on this very earth, that very powerful spirit being, characterized here as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour? And you know who he wants to devour more than anyone else? Anyone of God's people. He's already got the world in the palm of his hand. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy God's people. He wants to destroy God's work. So he's looking for opportunities, openings, chances to pounce and devour. That's what it's saying here. That's how serious this is. And he will do that through deception. He will devour us through deception and pulling us along and luring us along and baiting us and gradually bringing us to the point to where then he can destroy us. Notice verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, what does that mean to resist? On a nice summer day, have you ever been around a pool where the water's really nice and people are jumping in and you don't care to jump in? You're going to sit over here and maybe read. And somebody comes up and says, well, come on in and let's all swim. We want you in there too. And you say, well, maybe today I'll just enjoy your company, but I don't plan to go swimming. I didn't even bring my trunks. I'm just going to sit over here and sip a cold drink and read this book. And they say, no, we want you in there. And they start to pick you up and pull you. And you start to resist. You plant your feet and you start to pull this way. And they pull and you pull and they pull and you pull. And then you start pulling this way and they start pulling that way. And you're resisting it and you're going to absolutely refuse to let them throw you in that pool. It's a tug of war. You know, that's what we have to do with the pull of this world and the pull of Satan the devil. Starts right up here between the ears and the mind. I'm not going to watch that. Well, maybe I will. No, I'm not. Well, maybe I will. No, I'm not. Click. I'm not going to read that. Slam, and into the garbage can. I'm not going to go with them to that movie. Oh, come on, it'll be fun. No, it won't. Yes, it will. No, it won't. Yes, it will. I'm not going. Or you get caught in there. I'm getting up and walking out. That's resisting Satan the devil. Somebody makes you mad, and it's tempting to return evil for evil. But you resist it, and you return good for evil. That's what it's talking about. But it's not easy. It's hard. We can only do it with God's help. And it's like getting your team on one end of the rope and another team on that end of the rope, and you have a tug of war. And you dig in and you resist being pulled over there. You have to do that when it comes to Satan and the world. We have to resist him. That's what it says here. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Because he wants to devour us, and we cannot underestimate him. A second way that the process of deception sets in and can be successful, but it doesn't have to be, but often it is, people overestimate themselves. They underestimate Satan, but they overestimate themselves. Peter did when he said, "Why, I'm ready to take on whatever comes." Let's notice Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. I hope, brethren, that we can realize how serious this subject is. I hope that we won't consider this yet another beautiful Sabbath with yet another study through God's Word, and that's the end of it. I hope we can realize that we're talking about a very dangerous subject that's very, very deadly. This matter of deception, being misled, being misdirected, lured into the wrong way. And I hope that we don't say, "I can handle it." Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Look at this. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. It's easy to be that way. I've got it covered. I know what I'm doing. That could never happen to me or could never happen to them. I used to think that until I saw what's happened to them. I don't think that anymore. Now I realize not only could it did happen to them, and not only can it will happen to me if I am not alert. And if I start overestimating my ability to keep it from happening, this matter of deception. Remember this verse, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. You know, one of the most devastating things that can happen to a minister, I believe, is to see somebody start down this road and to try to help them understand and to try to help them see where they're headed and to try to get across to them the process that's taking place in their life, and they can't see it. They just can't see it. And you can't get it across to them. They feel good about it. They think it's right. They thought about it. They can handle it. They know what they're doing. They've got it covered. And so they keep on going down that road and end up being deceived about the truth, about God, about His Word, but think they now are free. That's how deadly it is. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, regarding this matter of overestimating ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have a heart. I have a heart. You know what the Bible is talking about when it mentions the word heart here? It's really talking about our mind and our character. We all have minds. This is what it says. The heart is deceitful, deceptive, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can rationalize ourselves into deception. We can overestimate ourselves and end up deceiving ourselves about people, places, and things, and circumstances, and situations, and the truth, and doctrines, and practices, and traditions. We can do that if we lean onto our own understanding. And people have done that. And the Bible makes it clear that it's easy to do. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are right. We know what we're doing. I don't have this problem. This is not a threat. If we say we have no sin, I'm okay. God understands. He knows my heart. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I can deceive myself. You can deceive yourself. Anybody can deceive themselves. And it usually happens because we overestimate ourselves and fall into that pit. Third point on becoming deceived, even though you know the truth, you're in the truth, and maybe for years, and yet become deceived. People are lured into the ways of this world. They're lured into the attractive, irresistible, totally fascinating and interesting things that the world has to offer. And Satan knows how to use all of that glitter, that glamour, that tremendous kind of allure in society. And he knows how to connect it with our human nature and with our five senses, and then get all the mileage out of it necessary to pull us right on in if we're not careful. Let's notice 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I've given a lot of thought to this, and I think one of the most difficult times for a Christian to be alive is right now. Just like one of the most rewarding times for a Christian to be alive is right now. Here we are in the middle of a society that has instant communication. You have very fast computers and other things. I don't even know how some of them work. Twitters and tweaks and iPods and Blackberries and, I don't know, blueberries and huckleberries and whatever. Cell phones. They'll call anybody anywhere in the world. Television. They sent us an invitation the other day in the mail that said, for the same amount of money we're paying for cable, we can get 150 channels of television. What in the world would I do with 150 channels of television? Movies. I thought movies were dying out. But I saw on the news the other day that this has been the biggest summer that Hollywood has ever had in terms of movie attendance and movie revenue. And virtually every movie that I saw advertised was rated R for violence and immorality, etc. And a lot of it's turning into this kind of vampire, hazy, magic, witchy stuff. And people still go. When you see the influence in this world that all of us are subjected to, and especially the young people, where evil is rewarded with all kinds of riches and fame, and good is made fun of and often involves hardship, and our youth are supposed to sort this out. When you have athletes that go to jail and then get released, and they're right back on the football field playing like they used to play. When you hear about singers that run over somebody and do a little bit of time and come out, and now they're having hit records again. When you hear about movie stars that hate America, talk against America, and are avowed communists, but they just keep right on breaking in the bucks to the innocent kind of gullible mind, it's hard to resist that and not be lured in and think that must be okay. Might equals right in the mind of not just adolescents but adults as well. I'd be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, but anyway, in whatever town you live in, and in whatever neighborhood you live in, if word got out that any celebrity you want to mention that's world renowned and a household name, but they could have been convicted for drugs, they could be involved in the most immoral things imaginable. Who knows how many marriages they've gone through and how many children they have from how many different concubines. But if word got out, truly got out, guess who's coming to town is going to be in the square next Wednesday, and you don't have to pay anything to be there. And it really got out that she or he or they were going to be there, household name, big celebrity in any walk of life, I'll bet you there'd be a big turnout seeking autographs and to shake their hands and just to be around them. But you let somebody come to town that stands for the truth, stands for the right way, is an upstanding individual, lives a clean life, has a clean record, has a happy marriage and healthy, happy children, not a lawbreaker, friendly, setting a right example, come to town to give a talk. Reckon how many had come out. See, that's the society in which we live. That's the lure of the ways of this world. And it is right down to the core because it's Satan's world. And we're in it. We drive in it, walk in it, work in it, go to school in it. But we're not of it. That's the point. It says right here, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Love not the world, but all too many do, and all too many have, and therefore they've shipwrecked. Paul said, I have to be careful, lest after I preached I become shipwrecked. Therefore they have become deceived about the truth. They get caught up with others in the society, people not in the church. And this is the death knell. I think an interesting experiment would be this. Make a movie where everybody there is normal. Is there such a thing as an actor that's normal? I don't know, but make a movie with normal people. Have beautiful scenery, lots of laughter, action, adventure, rugged individualism. No violence, not one act of violence, none whatsoever. No immorality, none of that. Everything completely above board and in line with the Bible. To run an hour, hour and a half. You see beautiful scenery, you see wonderful animals, you see laughing, running, jumping, happy kids, you see husband and wife who really respect and care for one another. You have the extended family coming over for dinner. You sit in front of the fireplace and have an interesting conversation. You break out the musical instruments and have a sing-along, and neighbors come over and make that movie. Would it be a success? I don't know. Would people come see it? I'd want to think they would, but how many? Would it win Academy Awards? See, this is what the world's like. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And there are people who used to know better, who gave in and were pulled into that and now have become a part of it and walked away from the truth. They've now become deceived. They've been lured into the ways of the world. They dropped their guard. They didn't stay on their toes. They no longer watched their step spiritually. Let's notice Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 22. This is the parable of the wheat and tares. Jesus Christ speaking here, Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. See that? And the cares of this world, the interest of this world, the people of this world, the fun that this world has to offer, the fame, the excitement, the adventure, the popularity, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Deceived. Deceived by the cares of this world, deceived by the money that this world has to offer. Chokes out the word, chokes out the truth. And he or she becomes unfruitful. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse 17. Remember, we know the world is deceived by Satan and it's in darkness. They will have their opportunity later, and we look forward to being able to help them at that time. What we're talking about now are true Christians who become deceived, who once were dedicated and now have walked away and don't believe anything they used to believe, even laugh at it, ridicule it, or else have nothing to do with it. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. They were lured away. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words, smooth words, and fair speeches, flattering words, look at this, deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. Smooth, seductive, nice, good people who used to be strong Christians now have turned on the truth and try to pull others out with them and do so with charm, with smoothness, with good times, with laughter, with magnetic personality, and end up, if we're not careful, if we're not alert, if we're not on guard, pulling us right on out of the church and into the world and having fun doing it, and the one who gets pulled out has fun for a little while. And then the results of the deception settled in, and then it's not fun anymore. It's deadly, and it's very costly. Now I have good news. A true Christian can guarantee that they will never become deceived. It can happen to anybody, but it doesn't have to happen. And I'm here to tell you this afternoon that you can guarantee that you will never become deceived. It's a guarantee. It's not guesswork. You're not on the breast of circumstance. God doesn't push you out into the pool and say, sink or swim and hope you make it. When He calls us, He called us to succeed. And He showed us the way that we can succeed and we can absolutely endure all the way to the end and be in His kingdom and not be deceived. And there's a guarantee. But there are things to do to achieve that result. Here's how. Number one. Realize that it can happen to you and take heed so that it won't. Don't be sucked into the position, why, it'll never happen to me. I know better than that. I can handle myself. I can take care of it. I got it covered. I know where I stand. Well, I hope you do, and I hope I do. But just realize and consider that no matter how convicted, no matter how committed, no matter how sure, no matter how settled, no matter how stable, and no matter how absolutely, wholeheartedly committed you are now to God, His way, His truth, His work, His church, you can still become deceived. Realize that. Realize it. And take heed, see? Take heed so it won't happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul said this, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. See that? Now I believe I stand right now. I believe you stand. I believe I know where I stand. I believe you know where you stand. I am convinced and convicted and determined to continue down the right path toward the kingdom of God and stay in God's church. And I believe you are as well. But I'm going to take heed. I'm going to take precautions. I'm going to take a look. I'm going to be alert to make sure I stay on that path and I don't find myself just gradually being turned in the other direction. My wife and I were talking about one of the good times we had when we were at Ambassador College, and there was one trip that the whole student body went on to a place called Knott's Berry Farm. Maybe you've been there. This was way back in the early 60s. I don't know if it's still there or not. But they had what I'll call there the Hall of Mirrors, which was an optical illusion. And I don't know if it was that way when you went there, but here's how it was with us. You walk up the steps on the porch, you walk into a room, and here's a flat floor, and here's mirrors around. I mean, there it is. Then you walk through the door into another room, and they've tilted the floor just a little bit. But the mirrors make it look like it hasn't been tilted. So you walk down the hall, and in another room, they've tilted the floor even more. But the mirrors make it look like it's not tilted. You know, it can't be. And then finally, you walk down the end of the hall into the final room, and you fall over or fall up against the wall. And yet you think the floor is level, but it's tilted to where you can't stand up. You're going to fall. And yet the mirrors make you think it's just as level as the first room you got in. But it took a gradual twisting of your sense of balance and equilibrium and sight to deceive you into thinking, well, this floor is just as level as the first one when it was tilted so much that you fell over against the wall. It was the most eerie feeling I think I've ever had. I was so glad to get out of there. I began to doubt if I even knew anything. Can't even stand up straight. What's wrong with me? What's causing this to happen? But when you look back, you could see the floor's tilted. But it didn't seem like it was tilted. Not if you take it step by step from the front to the back. It's gradual. And then you fall down. Realize the same thing can happen to you spiritually. And take heed. That's how to guarantee that we will never become deceived. Number two, come out of this world and its ways and stay out of it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, since coming here to Tyler, we've had any number of people in our neighborhood in Chandler and even people in businesses get to know us, and they want to go to dinner. They want us to come over to their house. We come over to their house. They come over to ours. They want to get involved. Well, we're friendly, and we're respectful, and we enjoy their company up to a point, but we don't cross over that line and begin to become close personal friends with them because we know there's no way you can go with that. No, there's nowhere you can go with it. Where are you going to go with that? We do not have common ground. So what they would do is they would pull us down to their common ground. We could not pull them up to our common ground, which is God's way of life. They would pull us over to their common ground and down, which is the world's way. So why get involved? Isn't that what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14? Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is not just talking about dating outside the church. And by the way, it is talking about dating outside the church, which should not be done because dating leads to marriage and you can end up being married with someone who's an unbeliever. But it's also talking about friendships. It's talking about social activities. It's talking about all kinds of attachments and involvements with people in the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We're friendly. We're respectful. We care for them, we help them wherever we can, but we don't become yoked together with them. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? It's not fair to them, and it's not fair to you. I know I've seen this happen before, where we're friendly to neighbors, and then they want to get friendlier, and first thing you know, knock, 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 we brought you a Christmas gift. Oh, yes. Or here's some hot cross buns, Easter. Or we're having a party tonight. We'd like for you to come over. Whoop-de-doo. And it's some kind of Halloween something. And they mean well. They mean well. They mean well. But what common ground do we have? That'd be like me going over there, knock on the door and say, we want you to go to the Feast of Tabernacles with us. What? Yeah, we'd like for you to go. What do you do there? Well, we go up to Osage Beach and we have 8 days of services where preaching and singing and fellowshipping goes on. I think I'll pass, they'd say. Why? There's no common ground. It's like light and dark. How can the fellowship work? How can the friendship go anywhere? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I heard of an example just recently of a young lady that we knew and loved and helped. And she got to dating outside the church. Then she got married. And it's all going to work out great, and we're going to have children, and everybody's going to be happy. And it looked like it was working, but then I got a report that it's about over. Because, see, she wants to be in the church, and he doesn't want to be. It's not that he's bad. And he told her, I'll try to understand. It's just that his mind's not open. So he can't be on a common ground with her. And their children, when they have children, what do? Do they stay with daddy? Do they go with mama? And it's an unworkable thing. The same is true of becoming unequally yoked together with unbelievers in business so that you have equality in the business. Well, who's going to decide when the business shuts and when it stays open regarding the Sabbath and the feast days, etc.? What agreement has the temple of God with idols, different kinds of movements and different religions? Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out of the world and be separate and stay separate, and you greatly reduce your chances of becoming deceived. And in the area of religion, that can sound good and seem good, but not be good. Be friendly, but don't become real close friends. If they are not in the church, then don't let them guide you and influence you and direct you in your actions and choices. Let this book here be your guide, and let God's true church be your influence and your environment that helps you make your choices and decide on the direction of your life. The third point in guaranteeing that you will never become deceived is that as you walk with Jesus Christ day by day without fail, you won't fall. I've never, ever, ever known of anyone who's walked away from the truth who is really close to God on a day-by-day basis. It just doesn't happen. If every day, and I'm talking every day, if every day our priority is to stay close to God and walk with Jesus Christ, the world will not have an influence on you. Satan cannot succeed in pulling you away. Your human nature will not play tricks on you. Oh, you'll still have a battle. But because you are close to God and you are walking close with Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis, you are not going to be deceived. He won't let it happen. And nobody can wedge in there and get that done. When you're in the presence of God and walking with Jesus Christ, Satan's not going to be hanging around there. And the world's not going to seem nice when you know it's not nice. And your human nature's not going to overpower you and take you in that direction. You're going to resist it. Why? Because you are close to God and you're walking in lockstep with Jesus Christ. This involves prayer. This involves Bible study. This involves thinking about it. This involves catching yourself when you're about to make a misstep. This involves asking God to keep you from being deceived. If you do that, brethren, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be uptight. Just be concerned. Just be alert. But you'll never become deceived. Notice James chapter 4. James chapter 4. See, I think it's of utmost importance for us to really give some thought to this subject. But I also am happy to say we don't need to be all bound up in worry and fear and fright about it. Just need to be concerned. Just need to be alert. But we need to realize salvation is not guesswork. Salvation is a guarantee. And not becoming deceived is a guarantee if we follow up on what God tells us to do. If we walk in lockstep with Jesus Christ every day and stay close to God. If we do that. You know what you can do? You can get to where it's just automatic almost. First thing you're going to do when you get up and get out of bed, you know, and get started on your day, you're going to pray. And you can get to where when you get home at night, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to reach for the Bible and you're going to do some studying. You can get to where it's that way. Absolutely that way. And it must be that way every day. And you want to do that. And then follow up on that prayer and follow up on that Bible study as we go through our day. And God will guide us around potholes and around pitfalls. He will give us the wisdom to see that's not the individual I should be spending any time with or much time with. He'll help us see that's a situation I don't want to put myself into. He will convict us to realize that's the door I'm not going to walk through because on the other side is no good. God will do that. He'll be like the bus driver that walked up to me as I was about to crawl through the fence and said, "You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Come on back over here. You're about to destroy your life." That's a solid minefield right there. Christ will guide us that way. Through the power of His Holy Spirit, He will help us. And we can relax. And we can live the abundant life. And we can grow in God's way and God's truth and our knowledge of Him and in our service to Him instead of being deceived or becoming deceived. And that's a guarantee. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll hit the road. You can send him packing. Verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What I like to do in my life is try to get close to God and then get closer to God and then get closer to God and then get even closer to God and then not end the possibilities of getting even closer to Him. That's how not to be deceived. Satan, the world, and human nature cannot stand in the presence of a close relationship with Almighty God. They cannot pull us away or deceive us when we are in lockstep with Jesus Christ all the time. We go into a place of business and we do some business. We walk out, get out to the car, we just pray silently to God. Just keep contact with Him. We're going to go into a situation that could be kind of tough. Well, we just silently pray to God. And He'll be with us there. We wonder about something that we can't figure out. Well, we go into the room and shut the door and kneel down and ask God to help us figure it out. That's walking with God. We get on our knees and pray to Him fervently, but throughout the day, and people don't even know what's happening. We can pray silently to God in whatever circumstance and situation we're in. You know, when I'm eating in a restaurant, this is my preference. When I'm eating in a restaurant, I don't say to everybody at the table, "Would you all bow your heads, please?" And then offer up a big prayer as everybody around me in the restaurant, the public, are eating their lunch. I don't do that. I just pray silently. I just ask God silently to please bless this food, bless our conversation, and be with us. And probably everybody else at the table is doing the same. That's how we can do it. If you're in a conversation that's not going in the right direction, you can pray and the person doesn't even know you're praying, that God will intervene and guide it in the right direction. When you are walking with God and you are in lockstep with Jesus Christ, you're in a close communion with them. They're close. You have instant access. And they have instant response. And you're not going to be deceived or become deceived. It's just not going to happen. Deception then becomes impossible. You know why? Because you are part of the very elect. Not just the elect, but the very elect. And we read at the beginning of this sermon, in essence, it's impossible for the very elect to be deceived. And the very elect are God's people who are in a close daily walk with Him and with Jesus Christ. And that's why it's impossible to deceive them. But you let them let up on that walk, and you let them drop their guard, then trouble can start creeping in. Then stumbling can start taking place. And first thing you know, you can find yourself over groveling around in a ditch and wondering how you got there. I want to turn to one of the most strengthening verses in the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned. And it's way over here at the back. Let's turn to the book of Jude. Jude has one chapter to it. He was an apostle, Jude was. And a half-brother of Jesus Christ. And it says right here in Jude, chapter 1 and verse 20, and God inspiring this to be said, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Building up yourselves. We can build up faith. We can build up character. We can build up strength and knowledge and wisdom and humility. We can build up our relationship with God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and therefore shut off any kind of possibility of becoming deceived. If we don't do that, though, and we're just kind of winging it on our own, we can go the way that so many others have gone, and we can begin to be pulled into this gradual process of slow but sure spiritual death called deception. Verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then notice this tremendous verse, Jude 24, Jude chapter 1 and verse 24. Look at this. "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that good? Isn't that inspiring? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that strengthening? "Now unto him that is able to keep you from being deceived." To keep you from losing out. To keep you from being confused and taken advantage of by Satan, by this world, by your human nature, by false teachers, by other people. "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now that is very reassuring if you think about it. We've gone through a lot of warnings, we've gone through a lot of precautions, we've gone through a lot of flags that we need to take notice of today. But now I want us to really focus on the encouragement that we find in God's Word, that we can guarantee that we're never going to be deceived. But we have to be careful. And we have to make sure that we're in the category of being one of the very elect. And if we are, Jesus Christ himself is able to keep us from falling. We're in his hands. We're in the hands of God the Father. We better stay there. We can't rely on our own abilities and smarts. We can't lean onto our own understanding. We got to look to him, follow him, submit to him. And he's able then to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25, "To the only," see that word only? "To the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And he uses that glory, that majesty, that dominion, and that power to carry out God's will, to carry out God's plan, and to carry out God's work in God's church and God's people all the way through the process of salvation, steering us away from the process of becoming deceived.